Let's pray.
Father God, we come before you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you are the awesome God of all creation, that you hold the entire universe in the palm of your hand, and yet with great care, concern, and love, you still hold mine with the other. Only you know all things. Only you hold all things together. And only by you all things were spoken into existence. So Lord, as we begin a new year and begin a new book, Lord, we ask for your hand, your guidance. We do ask for encouragement, conviction, challenge, and change, and just to behold the magnitude of your beauty. So Lord, we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Alrighty, so we're starting in the book of Genesis. We'll start chapter 1. So Genesis chapter 1. Alright, so perhaps you heard the story of a guy named Fred. Fred had just inherited $10 million, but the will stipulated that he had to accept the money either in Chile or in Brazil. So Fred chose Brazil. Unfortunately for Fred, it turned out that in Chile, he would have received his inheritance on some land in which the highest grade of gold and silver had just been discovered. Well, once in Brazil, he had to choose between receiving his inheritance in coffee or in nuts. He chose nuts. Too bad for Fred. The bottom fell out of the nut market and coffee rose to $1.30 a pound wholesale unroasted. Poor Fred just lost everything he ever had. He even had to sell his gold watch for the money he needed to fly back home. Well, from his watch, he had enough money to buy a ticket either to New York or to Boston. So Fred chose Boston. When the plane to New York taxied up, he noticed it was a brand new Boeing 757 with red carpet, charming people, and eye-popping, jaw-dropping stewardesses. However, when the plane to Boston arrived, it was a 1928 Ford twin engine with a sway back, and it took a full day to get the plane off the ground. Not only that, it was filled with crying babies, chickens, and tethered goats. While in flight over the Andes Mountains, one of the twin engines fell off, and our man, Fred, made his way to the pilot, and he said, "I need to confess, I'm the jinx on this plane. If you want to save your lives, give me a parachute. I'm like Jonah on his way to Tarsus." So the pilot said, "Okay, I'll do that. But on this plane, everybody who bails out has to wear two parachutes." So Fred jumped out of the plane. And as he fell dizzily through the air, he tried to make up his mind which ripcord to pull. Finally, he chose the one on the left. It was rusty and the wire pulled loose. So then he pulled the other handle. The chute opened, but his shroud line snapped. In desperation, Fred cried out to heaven, "Saint Francis, save me!" And a hand grabbed poor Fred by the wrist, allowing him to dangle in the air for a bit. Then a gentle but inquisitive voice said, "St. Francis of Xavier or St. Francis of Assisi?" I know, bomb joke. But it's all about starting points and choices. And our starting points have consequences, our rewards in the end. So, what one chooses to believe concerning the beginning of all things will have consequences either of hell, our reward of eternal life with the good and loving God of the Bible. So as we begin Genesis chapter 1, this is called "It is Very Good." Alright, so the book of Moses is really the first five books of the Bible, but it's really one book. Now, some scholars have risen to say that Moses is not the author of Genesis or the first five books of the Bible, and that it's really not a historical book, especially the first 11 chapters of Genesis. But rather than to get into all of that, we'll just take Jesus' word concerning both the author and the historicity of the book of Genesis. Jesus believed Moses wrote it and that it was an actual historical record. So that's good enough for me. Genesis means beginnings. So we're studying the book of beginnings. In this book, we'll see the beginning of all creation, which includes time and space. And it's kind of hard to imagine a place where time did not exist. But God created time along with everything else. And then someone will ask always, well, when did God begin? God has no beginning. He just is and always has been. He's the uncreated creator. And the Bible never tries to explain or prove the existence of God because it goes without saying that He is. Now, in the first few chapters, we'll see the unparalleled power, majesty, and complete intelligence and unfailing love of God. We'll see the fall of man and God's plan of redemption. We'll see the rise of human wickedness so great that God washed the earth clean with a flood. We'll see God dividing the world by languages into nations. Then we'll see the birth of a man whose family will rise to become the chosen nation of God that will bring forth Jesus the Messiah. Now, in approaching Genesis, it can go so many different ways when you're trying to teach it. It can go deep into science, and it's just a lot that it can go into. So, trying to put it together was difficult for me. And I don't want to get bogged down in science because it doesn't really fit for the purpose that we're going through this book. So, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Alright, so what one chooses to believe concerning this single sentence that has only 7 words in Hebrew will determine that person's worldview. Now, worldview is basically your philosophical belief of what you believe concerning the true origins of the world, the way that you live morally, and what happens after death. So it's either God of the Bible created all things and that we're all accountable to Him, or the God of your own creation made all things and your accountability is based on God's own understanding of the God that He created. For example, if God is moral and says that all life is precious, then it goes without saying that abortion is murder. But if God is not God, then abortion is not a matter of right and wrong. It's just a matter of personal choice. If God is God, then He determines what's good, what's true, what's right, and what's wrong. If He's not God, then I determine what's good, right, true, and wrong. And since my mind changes, truth is never absolute. All right, so in this first verse, the very first name of God that He chose to begin the Bible with is Elohim. So it reads, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. All right, so these first few verses are the most difficult. Elohim is a plural intensive word with a singular meaning. Okay. Basically, what that means is it's a plural word. But when it's speaking of God, it's a singular meaning. Because of the Hebrew grammar and the way the scholars debate over it, it is a word that you can use for the Trinity, but it's a little bit more complicated than that. So basically, the word is in plural form and has a singular meaning when it's referring to the true God. The name represents the Creator's transcendent relationship to His creation. It describes His majesty. It's called the plural of God's majesty. It emphasizes the fact that God referred to here is the fullness of the Godhead, the one and only true God. So basically, it's a plural word with a singular meaning. Now, this first verse also makes a general statement that it was God who created everything. It describes what God did on all 6 days of creation. And basically, here it is in its total completed form. The word used for created is the Hebrew word bara, and it literally means that God created all things from nothing. Now, after this verse, the following 30 verses go into the specifics of what God did and how he did it. It says, God created the heavens and the earth. The heavens are the sky, which is our atmosphere, outer space, and the dwelling place where God lives and the angels. Now, if you notice, God wastes no time trying to explain that he exists. It wasn't until man became so educated that he stopped believing in God. The smarter man got, the more letters he got behind his name, he stopped believing in God, or some God of some sort. But he still believes in a God, it's just one of his own understanding. Well, the Bible says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And professing to be wise, they became fools, forever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Alright, so verse 2 says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Alright, so remember I told you these first few verses are really difficult. Not difficult, but they just contain a lot. So what we come to here is one of the creation debates that rages in Christian circles amongst believers. Now, some Christians hold to this belief system, and it's called the gap theory. The gap theory says that in Genesis 1:1, God created everything. But between verses 1 and 2, Satan's war in heaven took place, and when he got kicked out, the result of that war destroyed the earth, and it became totally destroyed and was without form and void. Now, in order to reach this theory, they translate the word was as became or came to be. So they'll read, the earth became or came to be without form. But that's not the correct translation of the word. The correct translation is was. Well, basically, this theory came about around the time of Darwin's theory of evolution. See, in order to make the Bible line up with evolution's time and supposed old age of the earth and fossil records, these Christians came up with a way to marry the Bible to evolution. And that way they could still appear to be smart to the scientific atheistic world. The earth is young, between 6 and 10,000 years old. But anyway, like I said, I don't want to get off track because I want to keep our focus on the power of God and his glory displayed in his account of creation. But evolution says that the earth is billions of years old. The universe is billions of years old. And that the age of the fossils are determined by the age of the rocks that they're found in. So you think about it like this. When they dig up these fossils and they say, well, how old are the fossils? They say, as old as the rocks. How old are the rocks? Oh, the rocks are 10 million years old. But if you bring them a rock and you say, how old is the rock? They'll say, as old as the fossils. So how old are the fossils? 10 million years old. So you just pick a number, and that's how old the age of the rocks and the fossils are. Anyway, in order for evolution to slightly be possible, the age of the earth would have to be tens of billions of years old. Because that's how long it would take a fish to turn into a bird, to lay an egg that hatched the monkey, that turned into a briefcase carrying businessman. So, it's by faith that evolutionists believe man became more complex gradually over a long period of time from something lower and complex. Now, the whole theory of evolution goes against everything that is scientific. I'm sure you guys heard of, what do you call it, selection. What's it called? Natural selection. Is that what it is? Natural selection? Okay, so natural selection says this. Here's a creature with this much genetic material. Evolution selects out of that creature, right, genetic material, and creates a more complex creature. But that doesn't make sense because you're taking stuff away, not adding stuff to it. So natural selection doesn't even work to make something more complex. Anyway, like I said, evolution is a religion. Dictionary.com describes religion like this. A set of beliefs concerning the cause, nature, and purpose of the universe, usually involving devotion to ritual observances and containing a moral code governing the conduct of human affairs. So, evolution is a religion, not science. Science is science. And what science is simply the discovery of everything God created. He's the creator of science. And science can be done without faith in God or faith in evolution. Think about it. Have you guys ever had vinegar and put pepper on it and put some soap in it and make it move? You know, one of those little science projects. Well, everybody's done a science project, right? You don't have to believe in God to do science. You don't have to believe in evolution to do science. Science is science. But our starting point determines what we believe about science. So, no one observed the beginning of time in the universe, and no one can repeat it. So, to embrace a belief system of how it all began is a religious leap of faith. So, if you believe that God, who has omnipotence, created all things and set them in their place, that's a leap of faith. Or if you believe that a pea exploded and put everything in its proper order, and then it evolved, that's faith. So evolution is faith, it's not science. Well, most Christians that believe in the gap theory, they don't believe in evolution. They believe in a literal six-day creation. But they believe in a literal recreation of Earth. But they also believe in Darwin's billions of years. So the only way they can get those billions of years and keep the six-day creation is to have this gap theory. Does that make sense? Does everybody got that? All right, so here's the big problem with the gap theory. For there to have been fossils billions of years old means that there would have had to been life and death before sin. But the Bible teaches that sin caused by Adam brought death into the world. The second huge problem with this theory, this gap theory, is if Satan's war was so destructive that the earth was wiped out and became formless and void, how would there be any fossils? So that's just a little common sense. All right, so in verse 1, God says, here's the finished product. In verse 2, he says, this is how I began to put everything together out of the material that I created from nothing. If you can imagine a blank canvas with paint and brushes, there's no form and the canvas is void. And so it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Basically, literally, the earth was a formless mass of deep water. And it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So the Holy Spirit hovered over the face of the waters like a bird broods over her chicks. But in this hovering, the Spirit was fluttering with enormous energy. And it was God doing his creative work by means of his Holy Spirit. And it's just like us as believers, the only way we can do our work of righteousness is in the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 3 says, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and called the dark and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Alright, so we move now from the general statement of God created the heavens and the earth to what he did specifically when he created the heavens and the earth. God brought order out of chaos, which continued through the six literal days of creation. Verse 3 literally reads this way. God said, light be, and light was. Hebrews 11:3 tells us, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So after this, God separated the light from the darkness. But notice this, the darkness is not evil, and God called the darkness night. Also notice that God called the light day, but there's no sun or moon. However, when we look at the Lord, he's the one that is light, who stepped into the darkness of our hearts, who commanded his light to shine in us, giving us the power of the Holy Spirit and the knowledge and the glory of Jesus Christ face to face. Finally, this was the first literal 24-hour day. Now, the reason why this is so important is, again, because of evolution and Christians trying to join God to evolution. So, we know that evolution says there is no God and that the earth is billions of years old, and that every living thing on earth came from it raining on rocks billions of years until a soup formed and a fish gave birth to a monkey that gave birth to you. And basically that's what they believe, because how do they say everything happened? Well, they say the earth was a big molten mass of rock that cooled down, right? So you got a big rock that cooled down, and then it rained on the rock for billions of years. And then out of this rain, it made a soup. And the soup went from the goo to you. So that's what evolution believes. You came from rocks. Anyway, for these Christians, in order to be accepted by the secular community and still appear to be smart, they came up with another theory called theistic evolution, or the day-age theory. Now, those views say that God created everything, but then he stepped back, having no personal interaction with it, and used evolution to bring everything forward. So this way you get to have God and evolution. Well, the word day means day, but they will try and translate it and say it means eons, meaning billions of years. But because God knows everything and he knew that people will come up with this garbage, he qualified it with this statement. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Period. Now when we think as Westerners that day begins in the morning. But to the Hebrew mindset, day begins at evening. So that's why it says the evening and the morning were the first day. Because remember, the whole Bible is Jewish. And this is a Hebrew mindset. So for the Jews, it totally made sense. 24-hour days. Alright, verse 6. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made a firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. Alright. So God made the firmament in the midst of the waters. Now the word used here for made is not the same word used for created. The word for created is bara, and is used only of God. Only God can bara. But the word used here for made is asa, and it means to make something out of already existing material. So as people, we can make things, but we don't make things out of nothing. We make things out of something that's already there. But only God can create from absolutely nothing. Now the firmament is the vault of heaven or the sky. It's a vault or archway, and it was considered by the Hebrews as solid, supporting the waters above. So basically when God created the earth, remember it was just a watery mass, he spoke space in between the waters. So there was water, space, water, and this is how he made space, right? So the firmament is our atmosphere, is what we breathe in, but it's also above it, which is outer space. So anyway, like I said, I told you it's a lot of scientific-y stuff in here. I don't want to get bogged down in it. But, so anyway, this is important to remember about the firmament, because when we get to Genesis 7:11, and God has the flood on earth, it says, on that day that God brought the flood, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. So basically what God did is, he broke the water canopy above the earth and brought the flood upon it. So God spoke to the waters to create outer space, our atmosphere, and the hydrosphere, which is basically all the waters surrounding the surface of the globe, which includes the waters of the oceans and the water in our atmosphere. You know, we have water in our atmosphere still. That's where the clouds come from, right? So the evening and the morning were the second day. Verse 9 says, then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, and whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. All right. So God made the oceans, the lakes, the rivers, and separated the waters from the dry land, which he called earth. And from the earth, he brought forth vegetation to produce after its kind. So now we run into another clash with evolution. God said he made things to reproduce after their kind. That means that one species will not turn into another. Basically, an apple tree will never produce bananas, watermelon, or a monkey. They'll turn into a man. Evolution says everything on earth came from one common ancestor. So, your great-great-great-great triple-great-grandparents may have one time been pumpkins that evolved. Not to mention, there is plant life before the sun, which evolution says is impossible. But Jesus said, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Verse 14 says, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and to rule over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. All right, so now we turn to outer space. God made all the planets and the stars for lights in the heavens to divide the day from the night, for signs and for seasons, but not for witchcraft, known as the zodiac or the horoscope that people turn to for some supernatural knowledge to guide their lives, but rather to declare his glory and his holiness and his power as the one true creator and our savior. Psalms 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." So, think about it like this. When we look at creation and the complexity of our bodies, you know, we think, wow. You know, if you have a biology class, you think, like, wow, that's really some complex stuff going on there. But then when we look at the universe, we get amazed bigger than wow. And we're just like beyond comprehension. David said, man is like a breath. His days are a passing shadow. And when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is a man that you are mindful of him, that you visit him? So we look to outer space in amazement. But when God looks at his creation, he looks at us and says, you are the crown jewel of all jewels. In fact, you're so valuable, and I loved you so much, I died for you. But when we look at verse 16, after discussing making the sun and the moon, he has this in there, sort of like an afterthought. He made the stars also. I mean, you know, you seen those movies, those Nova things, and they're like showing the universe and just how far it goes and light years, and you're like, wow. And God's like, oh yeah, I made that too. So, in God's sight, nothing in his creation compares to you and his fierce love that he has for you. That's why he gave his only begotten son to die for our sins, that we may live. And so the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Verse 20 says, then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abound according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters of the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Alright, so check this out. There are atheists and Christians who hold to this old earth theory, and they say the universe has to be old because it takes millions of light years for the light of the stars to reach the earth. Well, when God created everything, he created everything mature. When he created the birds, he created them already flying and ready to reproduce, and all the sea creatures as well. He answered that question before it was asked, which came first, the chicken or the egg? He said, the chicken, already laying eggs. Well, God also created both the marine animals and the birds on the same day, and that includes swimming and flying dinosaurs. Evolution claims that birds evolved from reptiles and dinosaurs evolved from both birds and reptiles, and this process took millions of years. God said they will reproduce after their own kind and not change into another. So think about it like this. All of us have seen Sesame Street. And it's amazing how a two-year-old can watch Sesame Street and sing that song, which one of these doesn't belong, when they show a wolf, a chihuahua, a fox, and a monkey. The two-year-old gets it right and picks the monkey and says it doesn't belong. But these experts that have 20 letters behind their names can't get it right because they think the wolf, the chihuahua, and the fox are evolved, but they're still dogs. Still reproduce after their kind. They didn't change into something else. And when God wanted to deal with evolution before it came up, he answered it in Job 11:12. He says, an empty-headed man will be wise when a wild donkey gives birth to a man. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Verse 24. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth, each according to his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Alright, so now God makes all the land animals, including the insects and the dinosaurs. And just in case you're wondering, what about the dinosaurs and the fossils? Okay, fossils are formed not by things just dying and laying there for millions of years, waiting for the dirt to cover it up. They have a fossil of a fish giving birth. So, according to evolution, this fish laid there for millions of years in labor, without decomposing, waiting for millions of years of dirt to cover it up. Think about it. When things die in the wild, they're scavenged and the bones are scattered. When fish die, they don't sink, they float, and they're scavenged. The way fossils are formed, they're formed by being covered rapidly in mud and water and encased in clothes. And so we'll get to that when we get to the flood, because that's where the fossils came from, a great big flood that covered everything real fast and in a hurry. Kind of like that fish that was in the middle of labor that laid there for millions of years. And they have a fossil of it. Anyway. So let's review everything. From the beginning, when God wanted to create, he spoke everything into being for creation out of nothing. On day one, God spoke to his creation. He spoke to the darkness and brought forth life, light to separate it from darkness. On day two, he spoke to the creation and told the formless, watery earth to make space above and below the waters. On day three, God spoke to creation again. He told the waters to gather together so the dry land he called earth to appear. Then he spoke to the earth and told it to bring forth all plant life and fruit for food. On the fourth day, God spoke to creation. He spoke to outer space. He made the sun, the moon, and the stars. On day five, God spoke to creation. He spoke to the water and the sky and brought forth everything that swims and flies. Now here on day six, God speaks to his creation again. And he tells the earth to bring forth all the land animals, the dinosaurs, and the insects. But when it came time for him to create man, the Lord didn't speak to his creation. He spoke to himself. Verse 26 says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Alright, so for everything else, God spoke to the creation. But his most precious creation, he spoke to himself and said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Okay, so the word for man is Adam. And it means mankind, and it's a healthy reddish complexion. So the first question is, who is the us? Well, it's not God and the angels, because the angels are not creators. But it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity that we know as the Godhead. We know God the Father created the heavens and the earth. And remember back in verse 2, we were told the Holy Spirit was brooding over the earth and shaping the earth. In Colossians 1:15, we're told Jesus is the express image of God, and that by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created through him and for him. So the self-existent, sovereign, triune God created all things, but in his great love, majesty, and holiness, with all power and goodness, he created man in his own image, according to his likeness. Now, the image and likeness of God does not mean that man physically looks like God, because God is spirit. And it doesn't mean that man was a God or will ever become a God. Image is the reflection of God. Likeness is a representation or picture. When humans were originally created in the image and likeness of God, it meant that we were created with God's moral and ethical character, with his purity and sinlessness. It also means that mankind's God-given free will, it means that we have our own mental and emotional, spiritual capacities that enable us to relate to God and to other people in spiritual fellowship. So when Adam and Eve were in their original state, they walked and talked with God face to face, because they were sinless and there was nothing that separated them from God. God is also a Trinity. So contained within the image and likeness of God is a triunity of man. In our original state, prior to the fall, Adam was a complete being consisting of body, soul, and spirit. The body, which is our flesh, is natural, is temporal, and eventually dies and decays. The soul is who we are. It's our mind, our will, our emotion. Our soul is spiritual and is immortal. It will live forever, either in heaven or in hell. But the spirit is God, and the spirit dwells within the believer. Now, after the fall, when Adam sinned, the spirit separated from the soul, and Adam became spiritually dead. And his God-given image and likeness became marred with sin. Now, from that moment, Adam began to, and he did eventually die physically. Death is totally unnatural and was never a part of creation. It was never a design for the soul to be separate from the body, nor the spirit to be separate from the soul. That's why death is so traumatic and wrenching. It's totally unnatural. It's the most unnatural thing in creation. With Adam in his fallen state, he produced children after his own likeness and image, sinful and dying. And when we get to that, you'll see. He was no longer a complete three-part being, but a fallen two-part being in need of a savior. So Jesus came to restore us back to our original state. When we get saved, we are born again, and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in our soul. And he will never again leave us or forsake us, because we choose to receive him with our free will when he presented himself to us as our only hope for salvation. Following all that. All right. Verse 28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over everything that moves on the earth." So, one of God's first commands to man was to reproduce and fill the earth. Then bring the earth under subjection by subduing it. And that means to overpower it, everything that's on it, by your superior force, and conquer and overcome it. But to righteously dominate it according to the power that God gave you to control it. See, the earth and everything that's on it is here for man's use. But we're not supposed to rape, pillage, and destroy it. We're supposed to be good stewards of it. But not at the expense of human life. Romans 1 tells us that when people choose not to worship God, they begin to worship the creation. That's why people will let people starve rather than farm their land so that they can save some sort of insect or a tree or a plant. You can't plant here because there's a rare bug. God is like, who cares about the bug? I care about people. But when you don't worship God, the bug is more important than people. Anyway, God is sovereign, and he's the one that possesses all power and authority. And people confuse sovereignty with sovereignty. See, in his sovereignty, he can delegate authority to whomever he chooses. And he chose to give man dominion over everything on the earth. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that the saints of God will judge the world and angels. So, our big problem as man in our fallen state is that we're never satisfied with what God gives us. God gave us authority over everything he created. He gave dominion. He gave man dominion over everything except for over other men. God made man, and man made slaves of other men. And of course, with that dominion, God did not give man dominion over himself. However, ultimately, man seeks to have dominion over God. That's why we disobey. See, we're trying to exert our will over God and make him subject to my will and bless what I'm doing so I can become God to myself. You know how many times you want to do something and you want God to bless it? And if he would just bless it and just listen to you, it would be all right. But then who would be God? Verse 29 says, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, every tree whose fruit yields seed, it shall be to you for food. Also to every beast of the earth, every bird of the air, and everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Man and all of the animals were originally created vegetarians. And we'll get to how we started eating meat as we move through Genesis. Verse 31 says, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Alright, so with the conclusion of each day, another color is added to God's canvas. To the plain black and white of the dark, he added blue skies and adorned the earth with green plant life, multiple colored fruits and flowers. And then he bathed the whole planet in the yellow sun with stars shining through the night. If you think about raising fish, before bringing a fish home, you have to get an aquarium. The aquarium must have water that's treated, especially for the fish that will live in it. It must be equipped with a heater, an air pump, and a filter. Food must be readily available and provided for the fish. And after all of those basic necessities have been established and set in place, you add rocks, caves, and plants for the fish's pleasure. Well, that's what God did. He created a perfect environment before he created man to live on it. He made the planet alive before he put life on it. Meaning, plant life is different from animal life, and animal life is different from human life. And it was only when the land was ready for man that he called it good. And this shows his ultimate power. It shows his wisdom, his glory, but most of all, it displays his loving concern for human beings. See, he's a good, good God that provided a good creation for his people. There was an ecosystem in place on a living planet that provides food and an arrangement of beautiful things to behold, smell, and feel for our pleasure. So, thus the Lord created the perfect environment for man, and he called it good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. But it wasn't until he created man that he said, it is very good. Amen? All right, Lord, thank you for Genesis and getting through it, Father God. I pray that you just stir up everyone's curiosity to dig deeper just into this first chapter, Lord, just to see your handiwork and your power, your majesty, your great love and concern of how you provided the perfect world, the perfect environment for man to live, play, and worship you on. As we go throughout our week, Lord God, I pray that you just empower everyone with strength and goodness and the boldness to share your gospel. We love you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I've got Romans.